I want to welcome you here tonight. Most of you, I think, are here for the new class, Finding Light in the Darkness. This is birthed out of our desire to help you know where to go, how to find help from the Word of God in times of trouble. All of us are going to have trouble in this world. Amen? All of us. Jesus said so. And so the reality of that is not we can't always find a pastor or an elder or a deacon or someone who's been a Christian for a long time who knows the Word of God that we can call. I mean, we shouldn't have to depend on other people for those basic kind of things. And it's really our heart's desire to bring our congregation to a place where every single person knows the Word of God well enough to know where to go in times of incredible stress, to not only find what you need to live on, but to find Him right there. And I want you to know that when you find Him in the midst of any struggle, struggle is over. Huh? All you're waiting for then is how long it will take Him to walk you out into the light. So we came up with this idea that we would do this. It was something that formulated at the end of last year. And we are working real diligently. Now, as always, when we start a new series, I want to walk you through a couple caveats. The first one is this. I want you to recognize that this is an experiment in trying to communicate an experience. We are not an experiential-minded congregation. What that means is we don't replace knowing the Word of God. We don't replace doing our diligence with a sense of, let's just have a great experience together, because if we feel good, everything will be fine. You and I know that's not the truth, right? That we can feel really good and we can be going down, getting ready to go over the falls. So we wouldn't say we're an experiential congregation whatsoever, but we do realize this, that when you have the real thing, that experiences begin to stack up on you, that you have an experience with God, you have an experience with the Holy Spirit, you're hearing from the Lord through the Word, you lay hands on the sick, they recover, all kinds of things happen, and you can't help but get caught up in that experience. And in fact, we don't want you to help to stay not caught up in that experience. We want you to have those experiences. That's what the Church of Jesus Christ did when it was birthed. They had the Word of God. They walked with the Word of God, and they were full of experiences. Well, today, it seems like you have to have one or the other, that you have to either be part of a congregation where it's just all Word and all law, and there's no real experience with God. There's no joy, certainly. It's just a matter of gathering facts and information. Or you go to a place that's just out of control, and you know, you're kind of like going, is there anybody here who's sane? And most of us know those kinds of experiences, right? So we have always, since the beginning of our church, if you read any of our literature, we have always done everything that we could to strike the balance, to be biblically literate, and to allow our emotions to follow the Word of God rather than to lead it. Amen? And so we're going to try to communicate an experience. You hear me talking about it all the time, this experience of being near to the Lord. You hear me? Sometimes you'll even catch me listening as I'm speaking, and it sort of alters the way that I'm speaking, because I'm trying to pick up something at the same time. And that's how real your relationship should be. It should be like someone's in the room with you. That's what Jesus paid for. A hand-in-hand, cheek-to-cheek relationship with the Almighty God. And unfortunately, most Christians don't experience that. They don't enjoy that kind of thing. So caveat number one is that this is an experiment, and the experiment might not go so well. I mean, after all, the Jews had scholarship. They were God's canon in the world. They were His measuring rod. He gave them the Word. They held it as very, very holy. They had plenty of information, and yet it wasn't enough to save the world, was it? There had to be a Savior who would come and save the world. So while the Jews had scholarship and information, the world needed the Word, which was incarnation. So there's a place for information, and you can't have the fullness of incarnation without information. But too many places just have information. They just have reading programs and 4x4s and the whole gamut of religious experience, memorization of the Word of God, which is fine as long as your mind doesn't take it over. Huh? So we're after a little bit more than just information, because we realize that if we have incarnation, then the information will flow to us from the Spirit of the Lord. So when the world was in need, it wasn't scholarship that brought them help. It was incarnation that brought them help. And the Word says He became flesh, and that's what incarnation means. That the Word of God is so close to you, that you are so close to it, that it's like it puts on clothes and walks around with you. You hear me say it this way oftentimes, that the Word of God, when you open it up, that it should stand up like a hologram to you. It should be like that Star Trek scene. Do I always get that wrong? Star Wars scene. It's the Star Wars scene where the little hologram comes out of R2-D2 and stands up and says, "Obi-Wan Kenobi, help me, Obi-Wan." And that is so much cooler than just screaming out into the open saying, "Is there anybody out there who can help me? Is there any word in here that could bring me help or hope?" When you open the Word with a need, it ought to stand up. And that is what it can do for you and I. And that's what we want you to begin to realize. So you must realize that we can only go as far with words, so far with words, and then it's between you and the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? We're going to do our best. Sonny, Stacy, and I are going to do our very best to communicate to you the experiences that are available to you. We will back those up with the Word of God. But there's no guarantee that you'll get it first time around, that you're in a position to receive the fullness of that first time around. But here's what I promise you. Since it's promised to you in the Word of God, you stick with it, the whole thing comes to your front door. Amen? Amen. You stick with it, whole thing comes to live with you. Amen? Caveat number two is this. Some may be more ready than others. You'll get it, see it, receive it quicker maybe than some others. But intimacy with God is something He wants with everybody, so don't stop ever. And the scripture that we have for that is, knock, ask, and seek. And the one who knocks, it shall open to them. The one who seeks will find. And the one who asks will receive. Are you with me? So this is your scripture base to pursue a face-to-face relationship with God, an intimate relationship with God. And if you can see, this is a principle, if you can see one other person in all of your life with a living, vital relationship with God, even if it's only in the Word. Now, I got to tell you this. If you never saw one human being get this, if you can see it in the Word of God, you should go after it. Because God is no respecter of persons. He wants to be intimate with you. If no one else in the world got saved, He would have done the same thing just for you. So if you can see that in anybody, and you know, you can see that in the Word, amen? You can see men who are called the friend of God. You can see people talking to God. You know that they've been led by the Spirit. If you can see it anywhere, then pursue it, because our dad is no respecter of persons. Caveat number three is this. Since we've not been down this road before, we will give you the best lead that we can, but everything from the format to the weekly subject material is subject to change, okay? I was so glad when Sonny told me this afternoon that we didn't have the syllabus prepared with the course, the weekly course lessons on it, because frankly, it probably would have been useless. I mean, I know what I'm here to do. Now, Sonny will have the next few weeks. We kind of know what he's here to do. Stacy will have a couple. We hope that she, you know, has what she wants to do for that week. But if we tried to tell you today, we'd probably have to just change it anyway. So what I'm saying is, don't lock down. This isn't like building blocks. This isn't like Alpha, where you have a prepared syllabus and we know where we're going. This is something that we're going to feel our way through the first time. And if it works, if we can make this work, then we're going to go ahead and do it DVD and present it to our entire congregation. So the weeks will be combined with practical things to do and spiritual experience. So I need you to bring your Bibles every week. I need you to bring pen and paper every week. You might want to plan on spending some time right after you're done journaling the things that the Lord's spoken to you. You don't want to lose this stuff, because this is the stuff that will change your life forever. Amen? So with that said, let me give you a quick little preamble here. Originally, I thought I was coming to create a sense of hunger in you for the Word. When I do my DTS class, which is my personal discipleship class, I always like to create hunger. You see, a hungry man will search until he's satisfied. The problem with too many Christians are we're just satisfied with what we have or where we are, and so we never feel a hunger pang, so we never push through anything. We just kind of keep floating through our life. Well, the easiest way to create hunger in somebody, because see, the hard way to create hunger is to wait. If I just wait till your life gets so bad, eventually you'll say, I need some help. But we can create hunger a lot quicker. And you need to know this principle for your own life so that every part of your life that you're ready to challenge, you can say, here's how I'm going to get everything God's got for me. I'm not going to look at what I have. I'm going to look at what I don't have. Because if I see what I don't have that God has offered me, I'm going to be hungry for the fullness. It's a simple idea, kind of like this. If I put $1 million in your bank account, most of us in this room would have enough savvy to say, you know, before he changes his mind, I'm going to go draw all of it out. And that's exactly what happened when you got saved. The Lord made a deposit of his kingdom. See, when you came into the kingdom of heaven, you exchanged everything you had and everything you were for everything he had and everything he is. But most of us never move into the fullness of what he has and what he is. Because we're just so grateful, in some cases, just to be inside the gate. Oh, thank you, Jesus. But he created us to be princes and princesses in the kingdom of heaven. And we've lived really far beneath our dignity. Amen? And so we want to have it all. So I originally thought I was just coming here to create this sense of hunger in you. And the shortcut, of course, is in seeing what he offers that you don't have. But we really can't wait long enough for you to starve, to feel those hunger pangs. So here's what we want to do. A lot of people, if I just fed you oats, it'd keep you full enough to not feel hunger pangs. Wouldn't that be right? But once I took you from that and introduced you to a balanced, tasty, energizing food or foods, then you'll have a hunger without waiting for the pangs. I mean, you know you can get by on oats, right? But oh man, it's so much better when you're eating a steak. And you have a nice, juicy piece of lobster to put in your mouth and let the butter drip all over your face. Salad and dessert, all the stuff that goes with it. That's what we want you to feel. We want you to feel a need, a real hunger. You know, I know that I can get by. I know that I can make it to the end. But why would I do that when the table is filled with every good thing? Huh? And I'm not talking to you about a prosperity message where this is all just coming to you because so that you can be fat and sassy and happy. Everything God provides, he provides so that you can be effective in your mission to the world. The money that he gives you, it's for your mission to the world. The home, the cars, the clothing, all of it is part of the work and the mission field that he has given you, your set of friends, your status in life. That's all part of your mission field, and everything that you have is for one purpose, not comfort. Oh, he likes when you feel content. But it is for equipping you for every good work. Thoroughly furnished, the word says. Thoroughly furnished for every good work. Now, I originally thought I was coming to share the first two basic principles of you in creating this hunger. And here are the first two basic principles that you need to know and that I will deal with over a period of time are the word and prayer. Now, listen to this. They are tools. The word and prayer are tools. They are pathways to intimacy. This is not the goal. We have a goal beyond the word and prayer. See, what happens with Christians when you mention anything, if I say, the word's important, you say, well, okay, what does that mean? How long do I have to read it? And you want a little time thing. You want to know what's the least I need to do or what's the most that I have to do. And then if you say prayer, how long has it taken us to get out of that 1 hour a day rut? Huh? Or the prayer closet rut? Like he was establishing that as the norm. That was a principle that Jesus was giving us about praying in secret about certain issues. But it wasn't the norm for prayer. Jesus didn't ever say, hey guys, you know what? It's been a really full day. I'm getting a little tired. I want to sort of back down a few notches here because I have to go spend an hour at night tonight to pray with my Father. Or in the morning, hey, where's Jesus? I don't know. Where do you think he is? Oh, I know. He's in his prayer closet. He'll be out at 9. Jesus walked in constant communication with the Lord. In fact, I love what he did when he gave us that little insight. He says, Father, I thank you that you hear me. And he said, for the sake of those who are near me, I said, I thank you that you hear me, because I know that you always hear me. Jesus was walking in a moment-by-moment relationship with God. That's why he could say, the things you've given me to do, I've done them. And it wasn't something that he got a list at the beginning or an update every day at 4 o'clock to say, hey, how's it going? Where are you on the agenda? He was walking hand-in-hand with his dad. And that's what you and I have been called to do, walk hand in hand. And we've got to get rid of the idea of prayer as a one-hour thing or as an event someplace or as a list that we present before the Lord. And we've got to get away from the understanding of the Word being a task of reading. We read to enter into, to pry open the relationship that God has invited us to come and to have. Are you with me so far? You doing okay? You sure? Okay. So when it comes to the issues of the Word, here's what I always suggest in my DTS class, that you read it. And we talk specifically about what you really should be doing instead of doing a 20-minute devotional or getting one of those little, the Bible in 365 portions or whatever it is. That is really degrading for as a response to our dad's grace. Well, you know what, Lord, I have 20 minutes. And every one of us knows what it's like when you start that 20-minute thing a day. Then it's kind of like, oh, 20 minutes? Could I just do this in 15? Maybe if I don't read the whole thing, maybe if I skip over the actual scripture part and just read the devotional part, then, you know, 10. And pretty soon, you're not even doing anything, huh? So, but anyway, when we're talking about the Word, we need to read it. Here's what will help you really get it in you is write it. Write it. Sit down with a pad of paper. Get your Bible open. This is what the Jews did. This is what they taught the kids to do. That's how the kids got the memory stuff. Sit down with the Word of God and just copy it. When you start doing that, you're engaging your mental faculties on a dimension, on a level that you do not do when you're just reading or just hearing. So here you are engaged. You're looking. You're writing, your hand is moving, your eye is seeing that, you're even engaging your mouth if you are saying, and the Lord said, that's one good way to get it compacted into you. You study it, that means that you actually step aside from the thing that you're reading to find out what's being said about there or what others have said about it, so on and so forth. Listening to it's a good thing. Singing it is a wonderful thing because we know that song goes into a different part of our brain. Stroke victims who can't talk can sing a song. They can sing in clear English words they can't speak because it's a different part of your brain. Isn't that a great idea thinking, well, if I read the Word of God, I'm getting it in, let's see, my left brain, my left hemisphere. And if I'm singing it, I'm putting it in my right hemisphere. Man, you know what? If I can get it in my left hemisphere and right hemisphere, I want to get it in the top hemisphere and the bottom hemisphere. And I want to get it in the front lobes and in the back lobes, and I want it to go all the way down to my feet. How about you? You're not very enthusiastic. Sing it and talk about the Word. Back in the 70s, when Sonny and I were coming into the Christian faith, the world was aflame with Berean kind of Christians. I mean, we were going through a revival. The 70s, everybody knows, there was a huge revival that took place about 1971, 72, hit its height somewhere around 1976, and then we went into the lull of the wave. But during that period of time, we would get together with our friends. We'd crack the Word of God open. We'd talk to 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. We'd fall asleep, get up at 6 o'clock, go to work, come back the next night, do the same thing again. How many Christians do that today? We can barely get Christians to come to church anymore. And that's the way that it really was. That's when people are lit, when they're on fire. Those are the kind of things that happen. So when it comes to the Word, read it, write it, study it, listen to it, sing it, and talk about it. And when it comes to prayer, This I will develop at some point in time with you. I might have to take it back to DTS, but when it comes to prayer, we can listen to you pray and in 5 minutes know right where you are in your walk with Christ. What's your name? It's Joe. Joe came in tonight and I took his hand and I said hi. I had seen him before. I recognized that I did. We shared some basic information and I said, "What's your name?" And he said, "It's Joe." So if I was going to carry on a conversation with Joe, and in fact, I'm talking about him right now, talking to him and about him, I wouldn't use Joe's name every third word. "So, Joe, how's it going, Joe?" "Hey, Joe, who's this with you, Joe?" "Joe, did you enjoy the food tonight, Joe?" That's exactly the way people pray, "Lord. How's it going, Lord? I just want to know, Lord, do you have something, Lord, for me to do today, Lord?" See, I can tell that you don't know him. You're completely unaware of your language. There's nobody there that you're speaking to. You are literally hoping that the things you are saying are sticking somewhere. And we teach you how to pray aware of your language, and we start you off with a chair. When you pray, God's sitting right here. When you pray, I want to hear you pray as though there's someone right there. Brother Lawrence taught this principle years ago, maybe a century ago. I don't know when he was born. It was a long time ago. And he taught people, he taught his order to pray at first with a chair at the bedside. And you know what happened? They felt stupid at first. "Come on, Lawrence. I'm talking to a chair." But what happened after a period of time was, as they began to visualize that God was there, well, God's always there, right? But as they got past the clumsiness of feeling like they're talking to a chair, they began to realize, oh, wait, he really is here. And when they began talking to him, they began talking to him like they talked to everybody else. When I saw Clyde tonight, I walked over and said hi to Clyde, and I didn't keep using Clyde's name. Clyde would have thought I was an imbecile if I kept using his name. But see, we don't visualize. So when it comes to the word and prayer, these are two incredibly important pathways. Pathways. They're tools to intimacy. They're not tasks for us to accomplish to somehow feel like we're good Christian people. There's so much more to being a believer. The reality is walking with God. And we have settled in some cases for, well, I'm a good Christian. I pray an hour a day. I'm a good Christian. I read my Bible when I first get up in the morning. And I read it every night before I go to bed. That's not what it means to be a follower of Christ. To be a follower of Christ means you're walking with him. Everywhere that he is. You're always where he is and never where he isn't. Boy, we could change our order of things tomorrow if we asked that question, huh? Where is he and where isn't he? Hey, Lord, how did I get in here without you? He's going, good question. I was going to ask you that one myself. Huh? A follower of Christ is always where he is, never where he isn't. Huh? Well, we could have some fun with this, but I don't have time for that. Huh? Okay. In this preamble, I want to talk to you about what happened to me that changed my mind. Because see, I told you, I thought I was coming here to share those disciplines. I thought I was coming here to create a hunger. But last week, and of course, this is strictly coincidental. There couldn't possibly be the Holy Spirit in charge of this. I'm flicking through the channels, and I'm actually thinking about our coming time. And I'm just like all men, you know, I think best when things are changing in front of my eyes. It drives my family crazy, but, you know, it's some kind of weird thing we have. So I'm flicking through the channels, and I see my pastor, who's Jack Hayford, on TV. And I recognize immediately that this is an older study, because he's in the old sanctuary. And I'm thinking to myself, I wonder what year that was. I mean, that was a long time ago. And I stayed long enough, because normally I just go, oh, Pastor Jack. Hi, Pastor Jack. Bye. Click. And I stayed with it, and I recognized he was talking through his discipleship series. Now, he's been teaching that discipleship for like 35 or 40 years. And so here I am dialing in to and going, wow, that's the same discipleship series that he taught when I was there 35 years ago, and I heard him say something. And I almost felt transported. I mean, I was still on my leather chair, but I felt like I was transported back there. And I remembered something that really was the key of my own success with intimacy with the Lord. And it wasn't the Word. Even though if you had asked me just the moment before I saw that, I would have said, well, yeah, it's getting into the Word of God. It's doing the diligence. It's spending the hours of doing it. And, you know, Jack always used to teach us this, man. You got to do your diligence somewhere. No one picks this up by osmosis, you know. You fall asleep with it on your head and you're supposed to wake up in the morning with it. So he used to teach us this. I mean, he used to say, look, if you have to, when you go home tonight, if you have to prop yourself up and if you have to prop yourself up against the wall, you know, and so that if you fall, you bang your head. He said, you do that because you have to do your diligence somewhere. And I'm not discounting doing your diligence. But I was going to come and say, you know, it's the Word and it's prayer, because I was taught to pray from the very beginning, and taught to pray in the Spirit first before English, where most Christians are taught to pray in English first. Then if you run out of something to say, you pray in English. Why start with the best last and start with the worst first? Huh? So I was kind of going to, you know, come and talk to those things, but I remembered something that I hadn't thought about in 35 years. And I was so excited to know that the Holy Spirit cared so much about you, cared so much about me. They would say, you know, before you stand up there and make a mistake and start people off to fail, I want you to remember what happened to you. And I had forgotten completely, because it just become part of my life. Here's what I want to share with you. I had a willingness to accept everything God said because I knew him to be my Savior the moment I got saved. See, I'd come in off the streets. I didn't have a Christian background. I didn't know what church was about at all. I was involved in the occult. When I put my hand on the doorknob of the Church on the Way on December 9th, 1973, I put my hand on the doorknob and I heard inside me, your search is over, discovery begins. It floored me, because I had been dealing in spiritual issues, but I'd never had God speak to me before. And his voice was so different than any of the things I'd ever heard that I knew he was speaking. Well, I didn't know what that meant. I'd never been in it. I had never seen the inside of a Protestant church in my life. I didn't know what I was going into. I was only going because a very special lady had invited me to come. And it wasn't a sexual thing. It was just a lady had done me so many acts of kindness that I couldn't say no to going to her church with her that day. So I get inside, and my first impression was, and there was probably 300, 400 people there that day. My first impression was this. I went, oh my God, look at that guy. He's normal. Look at that girl. She's beautiful. Look, that guy's not even a cripple. I had been taught from society that all of us people who were called Christians were cripples, either mentally crippled, psychologically crippled, or physically crippled. I expected to see wheelchairs crutches and you know, people drooling. I couldn't figure out why my friend was going there. And I want you to know that I didn't understand a word that Jack was talking about that day. It was the Holy Spirit, that he was talking on the Holy Spirit. I'm like going, well, Holy Spirit, what's that? But here's what happened. At the end of the service, when he said, anyone who wants a Savior, you can have him right now. I didn't get it, but I knew that was the real guy. Because when you deal with the counterfeit, you recognize the reality. So I realized that coming in that day, the day that I was saved, the very day I was saved, I didn't have anybody tell me anything else. This was the guy I was supposed to listen to. Not Jack. This was the God that I was supposed to listen to. And I had already settled it in my mind. Whatever G-O-D was, it had to be good. Because I wouldn't call it G-O-D if it wasn't good, ultimate good. So I had this willingness that came from my thankfulness that God had rescued me just before I went over the edge. And I didn't know I was close to the edge until the light came in my darkness. My brother and sister, what's missing in the body of Christ today is a willingness to accept what he says. And that's why the word of God never comes alive. How can you develop a relationship with somebody, with anything, that you keep resisting? The very fact that you want to have a relationship means that you stop resisting and you're in a discovery mode. You want to know more, and that relationship is something that you trust, especially if it's with G-O-D, right? So I realized that I had to come tonight and say to you, this is only going to work. The people who are going to get it first, the things that's going to, people's going to come alive in right away are the people who settle the issue. Oh, I get it. He really does own me. I really am his. He really does want to have a relationship. I really can trust him. He can never lie to me. He can never let me down. And if you'll settle that, then everything else that follows just falls into place like jello going right down your throat. And that's what we want. Too many of us take the word in like cotton balls. And it needs to be like jello going down our throat. Amen? I knew I was rescued. I knew I was his. I knew he was good. And I presumed that whatever he had to say was yes for me. Look at this. What he said. He said on December 9th, you need a Savior. What did I say? Yes. I didn't say, you know what? Could you explain this to me? You know, I'd like to know the finer dynamics of soteriology. Please, someone speak up. I didn't care about anything. I just couldn't wait for the guy to get through to the end of his you know, introduction. Because he kept saying, Jack kept saying, now in a minute, I'm going to have you raise your hand. I'm like going, get to the end already. My hand is ready to go. On December 31st, I heard, you need the Holy Spirit. I had no idea what the Holy Spirit was. None. It was like, whatever that is, yes. Give it to me. And I'll never forget how awkward it was. Jack used to have a prayer thing on New Year's Eve. We'd all go sit up and there'd be a chair on the pulpit, next to the pulpit, and he'd be sitting there and we'd come up and he'd say, well, what does he want me to pray for? And I walked up just like, I need the Holy Spirit. Someone said, I need the Holy Spirit. I want the Holy Spirit. And he said this, go sit in that chair. Don't come back up here till you're speaking in tongues. I had no idea what tongues was. So I'm sitting in the chair going, okay. And man, I got to tell you what a heartache that was for a few months. I'm like sweating bullets going. And so I came up with a couple words rising in my head, and I ran back up to the pulpit and said, I got it. And he said, let me hear it. And I repeated my two words, three words over and over again. He's going, that's not it. Go sit down. But I knew that it had to be yes. It was just a couple weeks later on January 17th that I heard, you need to be baptized in water. And what was my response? Yes. Now I can tell you what a bad response is. A person says, you need to be baptized. Hey, anybody in here who's not been baptized, listen to me. The wrong response is, what's it all about? What kind of baptism do you do? How does it work? Do you do full immersion? Do you sprinkling? Do you spit on my head? The wrong response is, why should I be baptized? Or how will it happen? Who will do it? That's the wrong response, my brother and sister. And if you've been that kind of a personality, you can see why your Christian faith is not become intimate. You've been resisting the very things that the Lord has been saying. I want you to do this. This is how I engage you. So my response was, water baptism, yes. Wrong response, what's it all about? That's the wrong way to do. You don't ask the Lord, well, explain it to me first. Let me see if it squares with the way I think. Who's the owner here? Who's the one, who's the one that we want to get to know? We're not asking him to get to know us. He's already got that part figured out. Huh? You know, I have to minister this all the time. God is not testing any one of you. Ever. Because to test you means he's trying to figure out what you've got in you. He already knows. He knows that you're made of dust, that your frame is frail. He knows you so well, he knows what you can and cannot handle, and has promised to limit your experiences to only the things that you can handle successfully. So God testing you? Oh, the world will test you, the enemy will test you, you'll even test yourself. You'll find out in your testings what you have in you, but you're finding it out, God already knows. Right? And see, that's just one of the things of intimacy. Once you draw near to him, you realize he's never, God is never your problem. Ever. No matter what the circumstance is. He's the good guy. Huh? So, the right response is, hey, do Christians get baptized? Yep. Okay, I'm going. That's the way that we need to respond to everything in the Word. Whatever it is. Praying, forgiving, loving, tithing. There's one that just shot about 80% of us right in the foot. Oh, that hurts. But what if I don't agree with it? You just made my case. Are you with me? You know, the hardest thing for me, really, I was a businessman. I was a young man, 23 years old when I got saved. I had been in business since I was 15 and a half years old. I had adult mentors who put me in business. I was one of those kind of kids. And one of the hardest things for me to understand was how you prospered, how you got in covenant with God by giving up 10% of your income. But you know what I knew from the very first time I heard it? Very first time. I have to do that. That's what I'm going to do. And that's why I've been blessed by being able to draw as near to the Lord as I have. Now, I'm not where I want to be by any means. You see, I only compare myself to Jesus. And I'll tell you, there are huge, huge blocks of my day where I can't say that I'm connected like Jesus is connected. But for every split second that I have with him, it makes me hunger for every other minute that I've been promised. When I wake up in the morning and hear my dad's voice, before I stir out of bed, when I wait for the song of the Spirit in my heart before I'll get up to start my day, when I'm in the middle of a problem and I've come to the place and saying I can't understand it, so I literally push back in my chair and take a mentality of I'm going to stare blankly at the wall if that's what you require of me, but I'm not going to do a thing until I hear your voice. And then it comes so crystal clear. For every second like that I'm granted, it makes me starve for the minutes that I'm not there. That's what I want you to share. That's the mentality that you and I are being called to have to get the fullness of what God has promised us. Amen? So whatever the word says about us or for us, if it's for believers, the answer should be what? Yes. Now, if you want an intimacy relationship with the Lord, an intimate relationship with him, you have to start with the willingness. Lord, whatever I see in your word. Now, I'm not talking about spin. You know what? We can make a case for anything from the word, right? Somebody who's sharp with twisting words can make you, you know, walk down the street with your buttocks hanging out because it happened in the Old Testament. So everybody should do that. Sorry, I ain't going there unless there's a burning bush. See, this doesn't mean that you get stupid. It doesn't mean you get gullible. In fact, you go exactly the other way. You can't be fooled. You know what? We deal with cases all the time. People call this the gift of discernment. You know what? You don't have to have a spiritual gift of discernment if you're walking around with the Lord. Right? There's times that we run into things, Sonny and I, all the time. In a church this size, you can bet the dynamics are pretty, they get hammered sometimes. And we just, you know, sometimes we're just sitting around going, what next? Is that even, did that just happen? But if you just wait, he always, always shows up. We're going to end there tonight, hopefully, maybe by 10 o'clock. Is that okay? I'm having way too much stretching out here. So, intimacy. What is it? How does it start? It begins with trust. You got to believe in the beginning God is not going to hurt you. That's why you can say yes. You have to believe. you have to trust the G-O-D. Huh? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, seriously. Have you ever sat down and just asked yourself the question, if I was going to explain God, how would I explain him? What would he look like? What does my God look like? And once you settle what your God looks like, that he fits those letters G-O-D, we use that term for a reason. Once you settle what that looks like, you can trust it forever. Huh? Forever. So, it begins with trust that he's never going to hurt you. You must deal with your definition of God, and if he is, then follow him. It thrives in your time committed, just like your other relationships. How would you like to get married and then see your wife like once a month? What kind of relationship would you have? Now, some of us actually live that way, and you shouldn't, huh? But the reality is that the intimacy thrives in time committed. We want to know him more and more and more. It takes time. And it expands with understanding. This is my God, and this is what he does. And this is where you get safe from heresy. You know, one of the things that happens to anybody who's in intimacy with the Lord, you know how long does it take you if you put a spoiled piece of meat in your mouth to determine that it's not, you're not going to swallow it? How long? That fast? Does it take any longer than that? How long does it take you to spit the milk out when you put it, you shouldn't be drinking out of the carton anyway, but you go to the refrigerator, you get the thing and you go, it's a split second. And you know what? The more intimate you are with God, the more you expand your understanding of who he is and what he does, the more that you get his nature, you're free of heresy. I mean, you just get it all the time. You understand what is sour, what is fake, and you don't get dragged into stupid stuff. There's so much stupid stuff to get dragged into these days, isn't there? We just had another round with the gold dust falling off the ceiling kind of thing. And I thought, you know something? Just stick with the Word of God instead of this craziness stuff going on. Huh? There's so much craziness in the Bible, in the world, that you have to be intimate with God just to stay free from all the junk, because it visits regularly. Huh? Okay. Sorry. Got to get back on. So here I am with this preamble. I'm still trying to get started here tonight. The key to deepening spiritual life experience. Look at the scripture. Having made us accepted in the beloved, ransomed through his blood, forgiven of our sins by the richness of his grace, which abounds toward us in all wisdom and mental acuity. I pray that the God of our Savior Jesus Christ, look at this, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation for what? For the epignosis. This is a very important word. For the epignosis, the full discernment of what?
Of the Word of God. I want to have the discernment of the Word of God so that when people need to know, I can quote the Scriptures.
It's not what it says.
For the discernment of worldliness, worldly things. We want to be smarter than an encyclopedia. So I'm going to pray that God gives me the spirit of wisdom and revelation for the knowledge of all important things in the world.
It doesn't say that. The epignosis is for a full discernment of him. You were meant from the day of your salvation to draw so close to him that every gift that he gives you, you would recognize is just so that you can know him more personally than ever before. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through about verse 17. Study it for yourself. Tear it apart. Ephesians chapter 1, starting about verse 4, I believe, going through verse 17. The eyes of your enlightened, and the enlightenment of your eyes, the understanding to acknowledge, to know, to discern him. Anybody up for this? Huh? So we want to know him. That's what we've been offered, and we want it. The Word of God is more than mere information then about him. It's meant to incarnate and to reveal him. That's what the Word of God is for. It's not for knowledge. It's not for information. You get that. Let me tell you this. When you get him, guess what happens to this? You get it. You know, how many of you ever had the experience that you open up the Word of God and you did one of these numbers and you went, and you started reading and you're like going, yep, still doesn't make any sense to me. Huh? Anybody ever had a hard time? I wonder if I should start in the Old Testament. It sounds kind of old. Maybe I should start in the New Testament. And you immediately hit the book of Matthew and it has the genealogy. And you're going, yep, that's what I read in the Old Testament. It's the same boring stuff in the New Testament as in the Old Testament. And that's as far as you ever get. People every single year, you might have just did it, took the same oath just a few days ago, 12 days ago or 13 days ago, and said, okay, this is going to be the year. I'm going to read through the whole Bible, and you've already quit, and you made it to like Genesis 10. And it's kind of like, that's it? That's all the spit you had? That was your whole deal right there? How many times have we done that? It's because we're approaching it for the wrong reason. We approach this to get discernment of who God is, what He's about, what He's like. We want to know His nature. And the second that you start doing that, He begins to turn around and reveal what this is to you. I love telling people all the time. I never tell them what it is, but I love to tell them all the time. The Word of God is like three principles. That's all there is, three principles in there. If you read this long enough, you'll get it'll distill down to three things you can carry around in your hip pocket. You can never forget it. Everywhere you are, whatever circumstance you face, the answer's always right there for you. Always. But I'm not going to tell you what they are because you got to go get them. That's how you get them. Because He's revealing to you what this whole thing is about. Well, it's 66 very confusing books over a period of hundreds and thousands of years. I think it was when the dinosaurs were born. It is the key to drawing near to Him in the living room. It's your front door key. You want to know Jesus? You understand what this is. It's not a book for information. I know a lot of really dead people who've memorized a lot of scripture. And you know what? I don't want them to be my friends. I don't know about you, but, well, they can be your friend, huh? I mean, there's nothing more boring than an encyclopedia or a dictionary. How many of you read the dictionary? You just go there to get an answer every once in a while, don't you? You don't fellowship with your dictionary. I've never seen a person one time walking around with a Webster's dictionary under their hands. Hey, what are you doing? I'm carrying my best friend with me. The Word of God is not just for information. It's for incarnation. And it's so important that you understand that's what it was given to us for. Now, Psalm 119 says this, and Sunday put it on the banners, and I think it's a real good start. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Okay, that's like King James, and that's pretty much as face value as you can get. It's worthy of a study. It says that light reveals what has been hidden. Obviously, the entrance of your word gives light. Light reveals what has been hidden. The mind is illuminated, giving understanding. Mind illuminated, to the simple psalmist, he awakes to a brand new world. If you study Psalm 119 in its totality, if you read the whole thing, and it's the longest chapter of the entire Bible, it's like 1.5 million verses. This psalmist, if you'll read Psalm 119, starts out, he's got all kinds of issues going on. I mean, he's facing enemies. He's got all kinds of trouble. And right here is the turnaround. It's where he's dealt with the issues. He's come to the place of saying, you know what? I'm just going to wait on you. I'm going to keep meditating in your word. And right here in verse 130, it took him a while to get there. In verse 130, he makes the corner. He goes, oh, I get it. My meditation time in your word has actually given me the answer that I needed to face this momentary struggle. And man, I am on my way out. I am home free. Light and darkness. Wouldn't you love to have that kind of opportunity every time to draw near to God? When something goes wrong in your life, you go through this whole process and all of a sudden, wow! The entrance of your words, just using the King James Version, gives light, it gives understanding to the simple. So here's the simple psalmist in the midst of a life crisis like you and I face all the time, with his mind illuminated and he's awakening to a new world. Now, there are three things to better understand that passage of scripture. The first is simply this. Verses 98 to 100 are the key to understanding verse 130. Look what he says. He says, by your commandments, I have been made wiser than my crafty enemies who are always present. I have more understanding of life than my secular teachers. I understand more than men of age. Would you look at that? Do you see what's being offered here by a person who's pursuing the word of God? He says, all because your words are, three things, ever with me. They are my meditation and I keep them. Let's look at that just a little differently now, okay? I think it's there. There we go. Here's what he says. I have vital strategies for the daily battles of life, higher and broader learning than special branches of education, and accelerated life skills. If you just stopped right there. If I just hit you with a secular enhancement, said, hey, you want to be smart? Hey, you want to know more than, listen, I'm 60 years old now, just close to it. I know things at 60 that I didn't know at 40. Wouldn't you like to be a 40-year-old or a 20-year-old who could have more knowledge than I've had at 60 years of age? Wouldn't you like that? It's what's being offered here. Wouldn't you like to have more knowledge, a higher and broader knowledge, a learning than the specialized branches of study? You know, like, I'm smarter than a scientist. I'm smarter than a doctor. Do you know that there are times when the Lord is willing just to speak a higher education word to you that you don't know how in the world you arrived there? It's kind of like one of those things like, it's someone else's brain. It is. Someone else's brain that's downloading to you and you're going, how did I know that? There are people who have experiences on a lower level all the time with new jobs. You get a job, it's way over your pay, your past pay scale. You're trying to figure out, you know, like, how did I land in this position? And how am I going to survive a week? And all of a sudden, the information just starts to download. And you get it. You know what you need to do and you do it. And we've had hundreds of those kinds of stories in our own congregation. This is where it comes from. When you make the word of God the meditation of your life, you get vital strategies for daily battles. I love knowing that I can beat the enemy in anything, right? Higher and broader learning than special branches of education, accelerated life skills. All because your words, look what he says, are in my heart. They are on my mind. And here is the willingness. And I walk their way. Now, a lot of Christians don't do that. A lot of Christians take it in their mind first. This is where they're going to process. That's already resistance. You're already saying, you know what, Lord, I may or may not do this. I want you to speak to me. I want you to show me something. And then I'm going to determine of whether or not I think that's of high enough value for me to alter my life. That's the wrong start to a relationship. What can you give me that I determine is worth more than what I have? Ooh, that won't work for a marriage. Huh? And that's what this is. This is a marriage. We're the Lamb's bride. And all the consternation. Well, let me make some decisions here. I'll never forget. This is such a vivid example. I'm in one of my best friends who was with us in the beginning of this church. You remember Richard Harper. We're at the dentist office. I'm just talking to him. And we have one of the kids from our church there with his parent. The kid is 10 years old. Never been to the dentist before. Sitting in the chair. This is my first experience ever seeing this kind of self-roll. Kid sitting in the chair. And Richard pulls out the needle. And the kid gets up out of the chair. And is halfway out of the office before we're all just kind of going. And we say, come back here. You need to get your teeth fixed. No, I don't. And the dad says, son, get back in the chair. No, you didn't tell me about the needle. Oh, I had an answer right then. It was warming up right here. Huh? The self-rule of a 10-year-old kid. And we do the same thing all the time. Wait a minute. What's the answer supposed to be when it comes to God? Yes. Whatever you say, yes, you're God. How could I ever compare my knowledge to yours? Huh? In my heart, on my mind, and I walk their way. Now, the second thing to understand about that passage of scripture is this. It's the plowing. Ooh, see, it's an agricultural term. This is why you have to study the Word of God sometimes to figure out what's being said. Face value, we know, hey, the light's come on. That's better than the light being out, right? So that's your first understanding of the Word of God. But there's always, always more to be revealed, because that's what the Word is. It's the living mysterion of God. Remember we had that session together a few weeks back, talking about putting the mystical back into the church and not the goofy guru mystical, but the true attitude of saying, Lord, there's things that you know that I just don't know. I'm not going to guess. I'm going to wait for you to reveal it. That's called the mysterion. We made the mystical, we made mystery evil. God had it before evil had it. And he's always wanted to reveal the mysterion to you. So the Word literally says it's the plowing of your Word. The plowing of your Word. That sounds like it's pushing stuff up. Sounds like it's cutting into something that's solid and flat. The plowing of your Word releases light, and the release gives understanding to the simple. Agricultural term, plowing solid ground. Amen? That was too fast. Amen? Huh? So you and I have to understand that there's work involved in going deeper. You can't just say, hey, I read it now. It's done. You have to stop and you have to meditate. You've got to let it get in your heart. You roll it over and over. The entrance. What does the entrance mean, Lord? You mean like a door entrance? Is that what you're talking about? Or what do you mean? The entrance. Is it someone coming in? Well, when you find out, when you meditate on it, when you study it, you find out it means that something has to be plowed. And you know what? In all of our lives, we have this sediment. We have these fields that have gone hard pan. Anybody know here, a farmer here? You know what hard pan is? It's after the ground has been fallow for a while, been cultivated and fallow for a while. It develops a hard thing underneath, and nothing really can grow deep. The roots can't actually grow deep without it being replowed. And you know what? Our hearts are the field. And they need to be plowed so that we can receive the Word with gladness and with meekness. You know what the meekness is? Yes. Yes. You want to plant the seed? Yes. It takes plowing? Yes. Do Christians get plowed? Yes. Yes, then yes. And because you've settled the issue with God, everything for you is yes. Are you with me? Okay. So the third thing to understand about this passage of Scripture is simply this. Psalm 119 was written by, listen to this, someone exercised by life. Remember what I told you? If you can find one person, can you find one person in the Word of God who had a living relationship with the Lord? Here's one right here. Written by someone exercised by life, in love with God, engaged in a love affair with His words, and experienced in His ways, declaring that a like experience can be had by all people of a like mind. He's a guy writing the psalm, just like you and I. He's writing about his life. He doesn't know he's creating Scripture. He's just writing. And he's recording the way that he found to enlightenment and freedom. It was by meditating on God's Word, getting it in his heart, then having it on his mind, and saying yes to walk in its ways. Now, you take that truth, you add the new covenant we have. See, the psalm writer didn't have any new covenant. He was just, that guy was dead in sin. And was hoping for the Messiah to come. Well, we have the Messiah, huh? Right? Yes, we do. Okay, I wasn't sure if everybody... You take the truth that he just shared with us, add the new covenant that we have in Christ that opens the way directly to God, add in the presence of the Holy Spirit, and what do you have? You have a real opportunity to know God intimately. And that's what we're all after here, right? To know God intimately. So, with willingness then, we open up the Word of God. Filled with expectancy that His sheep will hear His voice. Isn't that right? Are you a sheep?
Yes.
Then the Bible says that the sheep hear His voice. Knowing that if we have cleaned ears to hear, we can hear. Did you know what the Bible says that, right? He that has ears to hear, let him hear. Do you have ears to hear?
Yes.
I know you have ears. See the difference? We have ears. Have you cleaned them of resistance, so that when the Lord speaks to you, developing a relationship, you're not just going, you know what, Lord, let's just slow this down a little bit. Hey, that's fine for you to do if you're a girl and some guy's trying to pick you up. Let's just slow this down a little bit. I recommend that line. Slow this down. But when it comes to God, bring it on. Just, Lord, look, bring it on. My arm's going right behind. Bring it on. More, as much as I can take, bring it on. In fact, if you want to kill me with it, I want all you have. Huh? So we're filled with expectancy. The sheep hear his voice, knowing that if we have ears to hear, we will hear. And when we hear his voice, especially correctively, we are supposed to respond without hesitation. Amen? So with this willingness, we open the word of God. We're open to the Holy Spirit. And look what we're open for. We're open to the Holy Spirit for meanings. You know, there's no finer teacher of the word than the Holy Ghost. When you read the word of God with an expectancy, when you're saying yes, Lord, man, whatever I see in there, my answer is going to just be yes to you. When that happens to you, you allow him to give you meanings, it's going to blow your mind. Now, in the beginning, you're going to have to go and get some of those meanings checked out, because new people who are new to hearing his voice often come up with some real whoppers. And it's not because of the Holy Spirit's just like, you know, cracked. It's because you had too much pizza and you have inserted his voice. Huh? For impressions, you sit there. You can't imagine what the Holy Spirit can impress you with. How impressed you can be with his presence if you'll just wait on him to reveal what's going on in the word. Reminders. Didn't I tell you 20 years ago that I wanted to do this? And now it's finally coming to pass. You can never hear that unless you're ready to sit with him. Huh? Be intimate with him. Corrections. That's my specialty. I get corrected all the time. In fact, for the first 20 years of my Christian life, I thought that's all God did was correct. Then I found out there was other stuff. My life was so crooked. I needed to be corrected. Amen. And he did it gently, sweetly, graciously. And he gave me chance after chance after chance to keep getting up and doing it again. Huh? Not the mistake, to get it right. Directions. This is better than having a Garmin. Huh? See, I'm running out of time, so I'm fighting to get finished or to elaborate. But the reality is, you can have that kind of an intimate relationship. That's what happened with the donkeys in the Old Testament, right? Man, I'm not going to get through, am I? Composites. Oh, I love this. When you're reading the Word of God and you're going, so, okay, I get that. I see that. There's a face value there. There's an inspirational issue there. Can you help me with the incarnation? And then the Holy Spirit says, well, see, you take this and you plug it in over here and you plug it in over here and plug it in here and here and here and here. And look at the picture that these 10 points of perspective give. You're going, was that really in there the whole time? You see, the more you read the Word of God, the more it condenses down to just three simple things. And you find out he's been saying the whole thing all the time through every one of those 66 writers. And I mean, 66 books. And he just wants you to get the main thing. It's so wonderful. So composites, and then, of course, the applications. We need to know how to live our lives. Remember that the Jews had the laws and no power to save the world, and the early church had no Bible, but plenty of Holy Spirit application and power to save the world. They're the ones who started this revolution that we're part of 2,000 years later. Aren't you glad? So aren't you glad that there is an inspirational side of the Word of God and an incarnational side of the Word of God? And what would you rather live in, the inspirational side or the incarnational side? If you get the incarnational side, you get the inspirational side. If you only have the inspirational, you could live your whole life and never have an application. And you should have it. When you pray, you should be heard. You should know you are. And you should hear back. Even when God is not giving you the answer, you have the clarity of knowing he's just making you wait for other things to fall into place. That's way better than the confusion of, did he hear me? Did you not hear me? I mean, you know you've been heard. You know that he's there. You know you've had a conversation. And he's just saying, son, I just want you to sit there and just hold on. There are things that have to be worked out. Oh, I get it. That's a perfect answer. Can I have it? No, not yet. Okay, great. That's an answer. Huh? And that's the way you're supposed to live. No confusion, no darkness, no struggling, no matter what's going on. In the midst of a storm, if you are operating with the Spirit of God as your ambassador to intimacy with the Father, then nothing that's going on outside has any effect on you inside. You know that He's not in the storm. And that's what we're called to walk in. Amen? So, with willingness, time to open up the Word for the first time. Wow. I want to encourage you, open up the Word as we start this series. Open it up for the first time, even if you've done it a dozen times. Have a new desire, a new approach. Think of it as a new day. Get an easy reader. So I'm encouraging you. This is an assignment. Get yourself a Bible and make it an easy reader. Start from in the beginning and end with the don't mess with the words of this book in Revelation chapter 21. Huh? And if you'll do that, and I'm recommending that you do it in a sitting. I'm recommending that you get a Bible that you'll write in, recommend that you get a wide margin Bible, and that you actually take and set aside time concentrated to read the Word of God. Huh? That's what I'm saying to you. If you really want to do this thing, you're going to say yes. You're going to say, Lord, if that's what it takes, if this is what the price is, the price tag, to move into this time of incarnation in my life, then I'm going to do it. So you're going to get yourself a Bible. It may require that you plan to plan some time away, or it may even cost you a week of your vacation. Anybody can read the Bible in a week. There is something so powerful released when you actually read the Bible in a sitting. Now, I don't mean you don't sleep. I'm not, that's just crazy. But I mean, you have this intentionality. I've got my Bible with me. I'm going to read this thing from one side to the other, and I'm not going home until it's done. You'll be freaked out at what you see distilled from that one time. Because when you read it cover to cover, you'll immediately see something that you've never seen before by reading it in pieces. It's the difference of traveling through New York City on foot, counting every step of every block along the way, and flying over Manhattan in a helicopter. You'll go, is it really that manageable? Has it always been that simple? And I made it so miserable. Set aside time to read it for the first time. New approach, new desire, new day. This is a new day for us. Amen? So, get one that you can write in. Like I said, a wide margin. It's going to require a plan that you come up with. And I want to recommend, again, as I said, reading it one time, take highlighters, paper, pens, and a journal. And get the job done. Are you with me? Just here, I'll back it up. Take highlighters, pens, paper, and journal. Are you with me? I'll back it up again. Highlighters, what for? Because when you read through, you're going to be blown out that you've had that thing in your hand and you never saw that stuff. I still have my very first Bible I did this with from 1974. And it totally freaks me out that the stuff I highlighted is right next to stuff that I didn't have the faith to believe. And I look at the things that I underlined and I thought, wow, why would you underline that when you should have underlined that? But then I have a Bible that came after that, that the other parts were underlined, and I have several of them, probably more than two dozen of them. My brother and sister, this is your life. This is the offer from the God of creation. Is it not worth a plan, a strategy, a time, a perspective? It surely is. Amen? So you take Hutter's pens and paper and a journal and you keep notes of what he said. You know what? Let me go back there again. See that? That's so important. Because you want to make sure that you write down the things the Lord speaks to you, because you'll never forget them. I can without even closing my eyes, remember back to a day in 1974, fasting and praying in Mexico for 14 days. I can remember the moment, the first time, that I ever heard the Lord speak directly to my future. I was laying on the bed of my Vegas station wagon with the hatch open, and my head was looking up through the glass, and I was seeing millions of stars like I've never seen before, and the voice of the Spirit of God says, to me, you are one of those stars. I wept openly. You don't want to miss stuff like that when it comes to intimacy with the Holy Spirit of God. What do you think that made me feel like? Made me feel like whatever, hey, whoever you are, whatever you got, that's what I'm talking about. I don't want anything else. Huh? Okay. So with willingness, it's time to turn off the tunes and replace it with the spoken word. Start listening to it. The more saturation you have, the more satisfaction that you'll have with the Word of God. Here's the closing questions. How much do you want to know God? Huh? Seriously, how much? Because if you can't answer that with everything, if you can't answer that, that's all I want, then you probably aren't going to get it. Not right away. Not this time through. How much do you want to know God? More than anything else in the whole world. How about this question? How much do you want to know yourself? Oh. You know, last week I was talking to you about my sins. About my sins of being shaped by the culture. Culture said, well, you know, it's tough recession times. Probably not going to get that thing built. I was talking to you about my self-rule. I don't want to get up and work out. It's my long day. I need to conserve all the strength I can. I talked to you about being shaped by my experiences. Never had a good car experience, and I'm probably not going to have one now. And those were my sins. You know what? I don't sin the same way that some people sin. The big things aren't my problem anymore. The big obvious things, that's not my problem anymore. Because I've drawn close to Him, and He's wiped that away. But you know what? There's stuff in every single one of us. Every single one of us. Hundreds of things every day. Hundreds that you don't even have any clue that are going on. Issues whatsoever is not of faith is sin. How much do you want to know that about yourself? But see, with me, that doesn't make me feel bad. Knowing that I'm a horrible sinner every day, that I'm not worried about committing adultery. I'm not worried about cheating, lying, and stealing. I'm not worried about killing any, well, maybe sometimes killing people. I'm not worried about those kinds of sins. But you know what? I realize that I'm a complete and total sinner. And you know what it makes me do? Fall more in love with a God who keeps giving me so much grace that walking with Him as long as I have, knowing Him like I do, He's still willing to forgive me every single day and cleanse me from the stuff I don't even know about. Oh, He's worth pursuing. There's no one like Him. And if I can say anything to you, it is know Him and know yourself. How about this question? How much do you want to know about what you don't know? See, most of us think we're doing pretty good. And you just don't know until He shows you how little you... We say it all the time with false humility. Oh, I just know I'm really not all that smart. I know that there's lots of stuff I don't know. You have no idea what that really looks like to Him. It's like having, you know, a deck of cards that has 10,000 cards in it, and you've just barely curled the corner of one saying, yeah, I know I don't know everything, and you have no idea. There's like 9,999 cards underneath it with numbers you haven't even seen before. And you and I have to ask ourselves, do we want to know God? Do we want to know ourselves? And do you actually want to know how much you don't know about yourself, huh? So that you can find light in the midst of your darkness. This is how you're going to find it, by knowing Him, by knowing the Word, knowing yourself. Amen? Do you want to know things like this? Do you want to know that Moses lost the promised land for his personal frustration over people? Do you want to know that? See, he lost it. Frustration. Do you know how dangerous your frustration is? You want to just gloss over that? Do you never want to deal with that issue? You want to keep going, well, that's just who I am. This is just one of the things that I deal with. And it's just a personality quirk, really. How long do you want to discover one time too late that God said, oh, that was it? No, no! How about this? Do you want to know that Elijah was fired because he didn't count God as equal to his circumstances? Elijah got fired. The greatest prophet of the Old Testament got fired because he didn't think God was big enough. Do you ever have that problem? God? Do you really know where I am? Can you really do something about this? Elijah got fired. You want to get fired? I want to know the word so that I'm safe. How about this? Elisha's confidence came from staring into an open heaven. How would you like to do that one? The servant's freaking out. Oh, what are we going to do, man? We're completely surrounded by enemies. And Elisha's just kind of going, chill out, man. Just knock it off. What is wrong with you? What do you mean, what's wrong with me? Are you stupid or something? And he says, you can't see it. there's more with us than there are with them. And that's happening for you every day. Every single day, you're surrounded by more help, more power than you have any concept of. Wouldn't you love to start staring into those heavens and seeing it and reacting like it? I think we all should want that. How about this? Do you want to know that Jonah came close to death by self-rule? You think it's okay that I was last week saying, I don't want to go work out. I have to conserve my strength so I get through my day. Where was God in all of that self-rule? It's His day, His time, His energy, His spirit. Do you want to live that way? Do you want to know that? Huh? How about stuff like this? Do you want to know that Job almost killed himself with fear? And if you keep on fearing, it's not just I just got it from my mom, got it from my dad. You keep it up, you could end up dead with your own fear. You'll get to heaven, but you know what? Heaven's not really the issue, is it? Quality of intimacy with God right here and now, that's the issue. Joseph made it to the end without even knowing he was on the way. Some of you right here, you know something? You have no clue where you are in life. You're like, oh. No clue. Where, are you on your way? I don't feel like it, man. I think I'm like in Arkansas. By the way, that's not on the way. There are so many of us who live with this kind of fear and doubt. You don't have to live that way anymore. You can know that no matter where you are, you're on the way. David was still called the friend of God even though he failed miserably. You want to know that? How many of you here have failed? Miserably. Miserably. Do you want to know something? He still loves you exactly the same as he did on the day that you found him. He still loves you exactly that way. You can't mess up your life without him loving you that much. That guy is worth knowing. That guy's worth paying the price for. Huh? How about this? Do you want to know Solomon hid his greatest treasure in the Word of God? Hey, we've been looking for Solomon's mines. We make movies about it all the time. Oh, we want Solomon's treasure. He actually hid the fullness of his treasure right here. And you can go find it. It's in here. You can stop daydreaming about winning the lottery. Everything that you need is already in here. Huh? So do you want to know? And do you want to know where to find all these guys? Do you know where to even get a hold of them? Did you want to know that peace goes beyond, peace that goes beyond your understanding? Do you want to know that? Huh? Do you want to know forgiveness that frees you from being bitter and ugly and mean? Huh? Would you like to know purity that allows you to draw near to God, prosperity that makes you fearless, courage that makes you a hero, character that makes you trustworthy? Do you want to know all those things? Are you sure? Because you can. You can have them all. Do you know where to find them? It's right in there. If you'll make that thing, instead of a text of information, if you make it a doorway to incarnation. Now, we really are close here. Do you want to know and be able to declare with clarity and accuracy this? And this is the whole point of everything you experience on earth. You need to be able to say with clarity and accuracy, I am dead with Christ, but I'm still living. But it's no longer me, but Jesus living in me. And the life I now have, I live in the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is every Christian's goal. That is the judge of the quality of your life. And whatever degree is short right here, and our flesh comes alive all the time, it's miraculous how it can keep coming back to life. Huh? The goal of every Christian is to achieve Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. That you can say, wow, I am dead with Christ. My flesh no longer rules me, but look, I'm still alive. It's amazing. I should be dead. I should be in a grave. My spirit ought to be in heaven, but I'm still here. Oh, and the life I'm living, it's no longer me. It's Jesus walking around in me, willing to do God's will, having the freedom to do God's will through me. And the life I now live, every minute, I'm living and breathing by the faith that kept the Son of God carrying out His mission in the midst of insanity. I'm living by His same faith. This faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's our time of introduction to finding your light in darkness. The end of this thing is a clear connection with God and the illumination from the Word that lights up the darkness no matter where you are. And if you want that clear connection, if you want to know that you're being heard all the time, there's a way. But you have to say yes. And it starts with a willingness of your heart. Thank you so much for your patience, your kindness tonight.